If you turn over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we want to take our Bible reading this morning from this portion, beginning at verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land, whether ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Amen. We'll end there, verse 15. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today for all our heart. We're going to be thinking about the words at verse 6 in the opening part, well, all of verse 7. Verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Let's take a moment, look to the Lord in prayer. We do need his help. Our Father in heaven, it is our desire now to come to thy word and meditate upon it. We pray that we might do so with profit and benefit. Help us to understand thy word. Help us to search out these things in the scriptures. Apply their truth to our hearts individually and personally. Pray that we'll know what it is to have the Lord speak to us and direct us, show us the way to go. We ask of thee, and we pray that we might know the ministry of the Holy Ghost, even now, at this time, to all of our hearts. I need that help to preach. Lord, grant me that help that I need. Give me words to speak, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In continuing to consider the topic of children within the context of the family as we're working our way through these different topics, today we want to come to consider the nature of the instruction that they are to receive, children that is, are to receive from their parents. As we noticed the previous time, it is parents who have the chief responsibility and duty in this matter before God. Others may help, we may even delegate responsibility at times to others, whether it's in Sabbath school or children's meetings or in day school or whatever, we may delegate responsibility at different times to others, but ultimately the duty belongs to parents. It is their responsibility before God, and it is the Lord has said that he will hold parents responsible for their children. So we want to think today about, well, what does the Bible have to say about this matter, about what it is we are to instruct them in. We've thought about the need of them being instructed. The Word of God commands that they are to be trained up in the way that they should go, not in the way that they would go. And we said at the time there is a considerable difference. There is a natural tendency in every heart. And we were children ourselves, and we were no different to our own children. There is a tendency in the heart of the child to go astray. We are born with that tendency. It's a sinful tendency. All of humanity have fallen into sin, and with that fall into sin comes that inclination away from God, away from the things of God, towards sin. That's the natural tendency that is there. So there has to be a countering of that. And parents are commanded to train up their children in the way that they should go. We noticed as well that childhood is the season of hope when this instruction is imparted. A very interesting term that is used over there in Proverbs, where we are told to correct our children while there is hope. And that indicates there is a season when that correction will be owned of God and blessed of God and profitable to them, because there comes a time, if you remember we looked at that word, there comes a time when they cast off parental authority and they're adults in their own right, making decisions for themselves and choosing their own way according to that which is in their heart and mind. And parents then have to take a step back in many ways. They can still speak a word of advice and counsel when the opportunity is there, but by and large they're not going to have the same influence and the same opportunities as they will have when children are under their direction. And then we finished up thinking about the fact that it is the scriptures that will teach us what it is we are to teach our children and show them the way in which they are to go. And that's really where we want to take up again today. We've not been considering this for a few weeks with communion and then Children's Day. So if you remember back, that's where we more or less finished off, and that's where we want to follow on today from. Because the Word of God does have much to say on this matter. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, we will find many principles and precepts given to us. There's those that will apply generally to upbringing children, up training them generally. There's specific issues that are to be addressed. You'll notice there, for example, in verse 7 of this portion that we have read this morning, where there's an emphasis upon diligence. It says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." The word "teach them diligently" is all one word in Hebrew, and it's interesting to notice that it is elsewhere translated in the scriptures as the word "sharp." For example, Psalm 45, verse 5, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies." And it ties in very much with what we were saying some weeks ago about children being as sharp arrows in the hand of the mighty man. If you remember back over in Psalm 127, we were reading there and meditating upon what is said to us in that portion, and it talks there about the arrow, the fact that happy is the man that hath as arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And we were saying then that children are likened here unto arrows. Well, that's a theme that is found throughout the Word of God, and when you come here to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, as I say, this word "diligent," or "diligently" as it is here, is a word that is translated "sharp" elsewhere in the scriptures. And I give you an example there of Psalm 45 and verse 5, where it appears in connection with arrows. The arrow has to be sharp if it's going to penetrate, if it's going to do its work, and what it is intended for. The arrow has to be sharp. And here it is brought in again in connection with children. What it is particularly saying here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 is that there needs to be a sharpness to parents in the discharge of this duty. There needs to be an interest in this matter. We ought not to be slack about it and careless about it, but here is something that we ought to be on the ball about. It is not something that we can, in some kind of a indifferent fashion, attend to. No, the Lord says you have to do it with diligence, and that means it requires attention, it requires care, it's something that we have to give particular thought to. That's what is in mind. There has to be a sharpness about our thoughts and our thinking in this matter and our actions with regards to this. This is the way that the Lord would have us to teach these things to our children. So with those few preliminary thoughts said, I want us to think a little more about this subject, scriptural requirements for training children. The first thing I want you to consider is the manner in which they are to be trained. And we're going to look here at the rest of verse 7 of this portion. The manner in which they are to be trained, because we'll discover that it is not something that is accomplished in a few hours or a few days or even a few weeks of a child's upbringing. What we'll discover is that it is something that is really all through their lives, all through their childhood. And remember here, Israel are on the borders of the promised land. They're about to enter into Canaan, and the law is being given to them a second time. That's the meaning of the word Deuteronomy. The word Deuter is, it's actually a Greek title, which is, I know, a little bit of interesting. Why is there a Greek title to an Old Testament book that was written in Hebrew? But there you are. That's how it came about. But the title means the second giving of the law. And they're on the borders of the land. They're going into a new life. They've been brought out of Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years because of their own disbelief. They'd have been in the land of Canaan a lot sooner if they had believed the Lord. But now they are about to go in. And before they go in, the Lord is telling Moses, rehearse all of these things once again. There's a new generation that has come up. They were only, some of them were only children at Mount Sinai. Some of them weren't even born when the nation was at Mount Sinai. Heard the law for the first time. So the Lord is telling Moses, rehearse the law before them again. Tell them this is how life is to be in the land of Canaan. They're going into a new life, a new way of living. They're not going to be living in the wilderness, wandering about from place to place anymore. As it tells us further on down the chapter, there's cities that have been built that they're going to inhabit. There's houses, there's vineyards, there's olive trees. All of these things are there for them. It's a new life that they're going into, but here's something they must give care to. And all of these things, and all of that new life that they're going to enter into, they're to do this with diligence, and they're to do it continually. All through the life of their children, they're going to have to give attention to these things. Look how it is described there in verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. These are verbs that are in a form that is not suggesting to us that it's a one-off. They're there stated for us in a form that teaches us that here is something that is to be done continually. The whole period of time that the child is under the authority and supervision of their parents is a season when they are to be instructed in the things that are outlined for us here. If you go elsewhere in Deuteronomy, not only does it apply to parents, although it does mention there in that portion that we read today, for example, if you look at verse 2, it talks about thou, thy son, and thy son's son. So it's talking here about grandparents, parents, and children. Well, that's emphasized as well if you turn back a page or two in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. This word diligent appears again. It says, Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So not only is there an onus upon parents, there's also an onus upon grandparents as well to take the opportunity. It mightn't be to the same degree as when they are parents, but there is that opportunity that sometimes presents itself when children might be under the care of a grandparent, that they take the opportunity to instruct them in the things of God, and they have the warrant of Scripture to do that. That's what the Lord is telling here to Israel as they're about to go into the land of Canaan. And he says, teach it to your children and to your children's children when you have the opportunity. These things are to be done. So here's an opportunity that is to be seized. Here is an opportunity that is to be taken over a long period of time. Because the language that is used there implies a lengthy process. Because children are not going to take everything on board and retain it and practice it the first time they hear it. That's not how it is with children. And the Lord understands us. That the Lord has created us and He made us and He knows how we learn. And it's not the case with children that they will learn something the very first time that they hear it. They have to hear it again and again and again. That's the process of learning. They have to maybe be told it many, many times, illustrated again and again to them, maybe from a different angle at a different time to help their understanding. But it is something that needs to be repeated. It's a process that continues all through their lives as they're seeking to learn and seeking to increase the knowledge. And therefore, to that end, every opportunity is to be seized. Because I think that's what's being suggested to us there in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we were reading. When it says there, you're to talk about these things when you sit in the house. So when the family are at home, these things are to be a topic of the discussion. And the opportunity is to be seized to teach them. When thou walkest by the way, when you're out of the house, when you're out engaged in other things, there might be an opportunity something that happens, something that is observed, becomes an opportunity to teach the things of God to a child. When thou liest down and when thou risest up. Through the whole day, it's done in the form here that recognizes the Jewish order of the day. Because the Jewish day begins in the evening time, and they talk about the evening and the morning, as we have in Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about the evening and the morning, or the first or the second or the third day. So that's why you have lying down there first of all and then rising up. It's talking here about the course of the whole day. So whatever way you look at it here, the picture is of something that is done continually, something that is always before a parent, always they're conscious of this. Here is something that I must always have a sharpness about to seize the opportunity, to teach and to instruct as the opportunities arise. Because there is this lengthy process of learning and repeating things over and over again, because that's how children learn. Let us go to another portion of scripture to see this brought out. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28. And we'll read verse 9. There's a little section here, verse 9 down to 13. If we can take a moment just to read through these verses. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. For the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. They might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Now the context, if I can just say a word of explanation about that. The context here is the Lord saying to Israel, you're going to be treated as little children. Because of their disobedience and their willfulness and their sin, this is what the Lord says. So that's the context. But we're not so much worried about the context here this morning. What I want us to notice here, that in saying that Israel are going to be treated as little children, the Lord then gives us a little insight into how children are instructed. And that's why you have those references, particularly in verse 10 and in verse 13, where it talks about precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Because here is the Lord telling us, here is how children learn. They don't learn everything at once. None of us ever did. It's a building process, and maybe the same thing has to be taught over and over again before it is learned and retained and it's lodged there in the memory and that they come to understand these things. Well, that's what the Lord is saying here. This is how children are taught. The Lord says, Israel, you're going to be treated as little children, and here's how children are taught. There has to be this building up of their store of knowledge. It has to be precept upon precept. It seems there that the particular lesson that is in view would seem to be the lesson of language. Because precept upon precept would suggest a rule or a law. It has to be law upon law, although we can broaden it out as a general thing. But it would seem here, as we follow through these statements, that the picture here is of learning a language. There has to be the rule of the language, one rule after another, and building it up until someone learns that language. Here, line upon line, line upon line. The suggestion there is of writing the language. So you have the rules of learning the language, then you have the rules of writing the language. But also then, it says there, here a little and there a little. The lesson can't last all day. There will be a weariness, and it's interesting that those words appear a little further there. Verse 12, the word weary and refreshing appears, because the lesson can't last the whole day. You can't just stay at one subject and that's the only thing you learn the whole day, because the mind will get weary. The mind doesn't have that ability, even more so within children. They're going to lose concentration, they're going to get mentally tired, there has to be a change. The lesson can't last all day. And these are simple principles that are applicable to teaching. The Lord has laid these down in His Word for many, many hundreds and thousands of years. These are the simple principles that have to be followed here in teaching and instruction. And they're worthwhile parents remembering, not only applicable to teachers in school or Sabbath school or whatever. They're important for parents to remember these things as well. Here's how you teach. The Lord is telling us the very manner in which we are to do. There's to be this building up of a bank of knowledge. And it is not something that is done in a short time. It's something that is done over a whole lifetime during child. So there is the manner in which the Lord has to say. It has to be a building up. And that means that it's just not a matter of giving attention to it now and again. You can't learn any subject by just giving attention to it now and again. Oh, you might have some fleeting, shallow knowledge of a topic that you just dip into now and again. But a little knowledge can be a harmful knowledge. If you're going to have a knowledge of something, you have to give yourself to it. It requires prolonged study. It requires prolonged attention to it over a period of time if something is to be going to be studied and properly learned and understood. And that's the picture that the Lord gives to parents about training their children. It's not something we just dip into now and again. It is something that's always to be before us, always to be foremost in our thoughts. And there's always to be this sharpness of that. The second thing I want you to consider, and if you have Isaiah open before you, just keep going on over to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to think here about the method. We thought about the manner. Well, what is it particular? Because again, we'll discover that the Word of God is clear and precise on these things. It's not open to question and doubt. We don't have to somehow flail around not knowing what exactly it is that we're required to do in this manner. There are two fundamental components that come to the fore in the Scriptures when we think about teaching children and instructing. And if you go, you probably know where we're heading, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." Here's this idea of training that we have been thinking about. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here's the components that must be in. We thought about how we're to go about doing this. Now we're thinking a little more about, well, what exactly is it that we're to go about? Because over in Deuteronomy there, it talks about teaching them. Proverbs 22 and 6 was a text we were looking at. It talks there about training. Here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it talks about bringing them up. Well, we can look a little closer at some of these things and notice that there are these two fundamental components that there must be in the instruction that is in part. If we can summarize these briefly, and then we're going to come back and look at them a little more closely. We'll come maybe to look at one today. But in summarizing, we'll take the last one first there. The word admonition. The admonition of the Lord. This is what they are to receive. That word admonition literally means to lay something down in the mind. That's the literal rendering of that word. To lay something down in the mind. And it's very obviously referring to the instruction that a child is to be given. Now, how do we instruct? Well, there's two ways in which you instruct. You instruct by precept and you instruct by example. That's how we teach our children. You teach them by precept. You teach them by example. It's very interesting to notice over there in Deuteronomy. We'll just not go back at this moment to it. But those verses that we read, the Lord emphasizes to these parents that are hearing Moses as he rehearses the law to them on the shores of Jordan, that they are to be doing these things themselves. You are to be doing these things. Then you are to be teaching them. And that brings in the thought of example. Not only is there the precept that is to be given and they're to be instructed and taught what it is these things are and what the Lord requires, but they're to be backed up by example. Backed up by example. This is something that must be seen in a parent's life. There is no point our lives being a contradiction to what it is we're teaching. Because that only creates confusion and ultimately a contradiction in the heart and mind of a child. There has to be a backing up. Now, as parents we acknowledge, we fail and come short. We do not live the way we ought. We are not perfect and our children ought to realize that. That's not an excuse for sinning and doing something that is wrong, but our children ought to know that as well, that their parents are not perfect. Just the same way as they're not perfect. Their children, their parents don't do everything that they ought to do. And as I say, it's not an excuse for not doing something that we ought to do. But it's just facing up to reality. That there isn't that perfectness. And there's that acknowledging of it before the Lord. And so there should be in
as a confessing of sins. To me, that's part of what family worship should be about as well, an acknowledgement of even sins of parents and a confessing of it before the Lord and a seeking of the Lord for cleansing and for help, crying unto the Lord for wisdom, and we'll have something to say a little more about that in a moment or two. But there has to be that realization. But also, there has to be a concerted attempt, if we take that word diligent again, and I said it is the idea of sharpness, there has to be a sharpness, parent, about our duty. And doing our duty, and doing the thing that is right before God. Yes, acknowledging that we're never going to be perfect, but still, there's going to be that sharpness about our conduct and our awareness about these things so that we seek to do the duty and live before our children the way that we are. So there is precept and example here within this idea of admonition. We're laying something down in the mind. A proper and true understanding of any subject is not in us by nature. We need to be instructed and taught in that which is right, and certainly that is true when we come to think about the things of God, whether it's spiritual or moral issues in life. The right way is not in us. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, the ends thereof are the ways of him. The ways that seem right to us are not God's ways. Because remember, in us there is a sinful inclination. We're inclined to go to the wrong thing. We're inclined to think the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. We're inclined to think that the wrong thing is the right thing. That's the natural inclination of our heart. And where else, where more obviously is that going to be seen than in spiritual and moral things? So therefore there is a need to be instructed in these things, particularly in spiritual and in moral things. The children need to be instructed in spiritual and in moral things. They will not come to learn these things of themselves. There is not some natural growing up process that will just happen whether we play our part or not. That will not happen. It is not in us by nature to know these things. They will only enter into us if we are taught and instructed in these things, as to what is the right way to go. And that will bring us back to the Word of God again and again. So there is a need for children to be taught, for things to be laid down in their minds. They're not in some type of a personal discovery quest, you know, where it's up to them to discover these things. That's many of the modern teaching methods of today. That is utter nonsense. That is just pure foolishness. That is not how you learn. You learn by being taught from that which is written, from a standard that you are to follow. And the standard that God gives us is His Word, moral and spiritual. He gives it in His Word as to what is required of us to live in this world. And that is to be imparted to children. As I say, both by teaching them and by example, it is to be imparted to them. We'll come back to say a little more on that when we take it up again. Just to summarize the second one, it's really the first here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it's nurture. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture has to do with the correction of children. Children need correction just as much as they need instruction. They also need correction. Now, among other things, it will deal with the physical disciplining of our children, smacking our children, and we'll come to consider that as a separate subject sometime. But what I want to emphasize this morning to you is that that's not the only part of. There's two parts to nurture, just the same way as there's two parts to admonition. To have admonition, I said, there is the instruction and there's the example that is to be set by parents. That's admonition. When you come to consider nurture and think about the term correction in the scriptures, you'll discover that there's two parts to that. There's the rod and there is reproof. Those are the two things the Bible lays down with regards to that. That word nurture, if you just go for a few more pages there in the New Testament, to 2 Timothy, and chapter 3, verse 16. These are well-known words with regards to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, as you're turning it up, Paul says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. But then in verse 16 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, it's not the word correction, it's the word instruction. It's the same word as nurture in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It's this word instruction. So while I say, yes, there is that element of correction, where a child has to be physically disciplined, that's the command of the Scriptures, but that's not the only way to correct. It's not the only way to correct. There's also this element of reproof, reproving our children. There's that twofold aspect to it. That's backed up by the Old Testament, and I would like you at least to take note of the reference if you don't turn it up. It's Proverbs 29 and verse 15, but I certainly would want you to tie these words here in this verse in with what we are saying here, that there's two ways of admonition, there's two ways of nurture. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 15 it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." The rod and reproof give wisdom. So there's these two elements to correction, or to nurture, as the term is in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. So there is a place for correction. There is a place for physical discipline, but there's a place just for reproof. And again, we're going to pick up on these, God willing, as we go through them and think about them in a little more detail, and think about them as to what the Lord, the Scriptures have to say about this matter. The point I'm making here now is that nurture is not all administered by the rod. Nurture is not always administered by the rod. There is a place for it, but let's understand what the Bible says. It's not always administered by the rod. Neither is it always administered by reproof. Neither is it always administered by reproof. Because maybe that's more of an issue today, because even among Christians they're getting this attitude that physical disciplining of your children is somehow wrong. It might be contrary to the thinking of the social services in the country, but not according to the Bible. There is to be this blend of the two. And as we think about that, surely that brings parents to the place where they must cry unto God for wisdom. Where does one change over to the other? And who's going to say they're sufficient for these things and that they know these things? And we're conscious of these things that by precept and example, we are to admonish our children, lay something down in their mind. When we think about the nurturing of them, the correcting of them, it's to be by the rod and by reproof as well. The Christian parent is going to say, who is sufficient for these things? How am I to know these things? How am I to fulfill the duty as best I can? We're going to come back to the Lord and we're going to cry to Him for wisdom. But before we leave that topic of reproof and wisdom, reproof and rod, the rod, go to Proverbs 17 a moment, just to notice these statements of the wise man in Scripture. Proverbs 17 and verse 10. I said a moment ago that all correction is not administered by the rod, neither is it always administered by reproof, but there has to be a mixture of these two. But look at Proverbs 17 verse 10 for a moment. It's not as if, you know, Paul was introducing something novel or new. Paul was just building on what the Lord has already said in His Word. Proverbs 17 verse 10, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into it." A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into it. Correction is not always administered by the rod. There is a place for it, but let's also remember, because sometimes the rod ends up just being a way for a parent to vent their annoyance about something, and it's not discipline at all. It's just parents taking out their annoyance on a child, because they got them at a bad time, and they're in a bad mood or a bad form for that day, and in another set of circumstances on another day, they wouldn't be treated the same way at all. It is not always the rod. It's not always reproof. There has to be the blending. And that's surely what brings us to that place where we will have to cry unto the Lord as parents and acknowledge our need of Him. Was that not in the thinking of the parents of Samson? If you turn back to Judges 13 for a moment, and you know the history of Samson, how the angel appeared up to his parents, told them that they were going to have this son, and he was going to be special, he was going to be unique, because as we know, the Lord was going to come upon him, and Samson is in many ways an enigma. But leaving aside Samson as an individual, if we think about his parents, Judges chapter 13, and you'll know that the angel of the Lord appeared first unto Samson's mother, and then they entreated the Lord, Manoah entreated the Lord and prayed for the Lord to come again, send the man again. Well, let's just take verse 8 for a moment, because rather than me trying to explain that, look at verse 8, it says, "Then Manoah entreated," Judges 13, verse 8, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." So here's this
this man and his wife, and they're told by the Lord they're going to have this child, and he's going to be unique, he's going to be the deliverer of Israel. And what's their first cry? As time goes by, and you can just think about the circumstances, they'd be overtaken by the angel appearing. But then as the angel has gone away, and as days have passed, hours have passed, they're beginning to think, how are we ever going to do this? And what do? They cry to the Lord, and they say, Lord, send the man to us again. We need to be taught here. We need to be taught as to what we'll do for this child that we bore. Then go down to verse 12 now, because here the man does come. The Lord hears a prayer like that. The Lord hears a prayer. Where there is a parent that acknowledges that honestly and sincerely before God and says, Lord, we need wisdom. And there's a husband and a wife acknowledging it together before the Lord. We need wisdom as to how to rear our children. The Lord heard that prayer, and the Lord sent the man, the angel of God, again to them. Noah is not with his wife, he's out working, but it says, verse 10, that she made haste and she went and got her husband, and both of them come before the Lord. And here's in verse 12, Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? Well, they believe the promise of what God has said about the child they're going to have. But here's their cry. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? And the angel begins to tell them there in the next number of verses certain things that they were to do with regards to that child. But here there is this desire, and that's the point I want you to notice here at this particular time. Here's a desire by a father and a mother, an earnest desire to cry unto God for help from heaven. Lord, give us wisdom. Teach us. We need to be taught before we're ever going to teach our children. How do we go about doing this? And when we think of what the Lord has to say about parental responsibilities, that's where we have to come to cry unto God for his help, for his blessing. Now that's a summary of those points. I want us to go back now and think about admonition a little more detail. And I pointed out there the two aspects to it, that there has to be this instruction and there has to be the example. Well, we're going to let that be the background against what I'm going to say now. Because what I want to do is just go through a number of points. Our time is running on, but I want to do this today. I want to just go through a number of points here, because we might say, well, what am I to lay down in a child's name? And we're going to come to the scriptures and we're going to look at some scriptural principles. But surely that would be in the heart of a Christian parent. What am I to lay down? What is it that I'm to teach and instruct? Well, let me mention some things. And as I say, these are things that not only do we teach, but that we back up, because they're the things that are seen in our own lives. First of all, surely we have to start off by saying, seek first the kingdom. That's where we must be. That's what the Lord says. And we could turn to Matthew 6:33. We know the words. They're very familiar. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the Lord is talking there about the most necessary, basic things in life. Food and clothing. The most basic things in life. So before anything else in life, we are to teach our children, you seek first the kingdom. It matters not about anything else in life. Even down to the most basic, most important things that somebody might say, these are the very essentials of life. There is something that comes before even the very essentials. And that's seeking first the kingdom. And his righteousness. Let's not forget that bit. Goes back to what we said some weeks ago about our the need of our children to be saved, to be converted. They need the righteousness of Christ. But we need to lay down, here is the most important thing that you can ever give attention to. But then, as I say, that needs to be evident in our lives. We need to be living that out and giving that impression, example to our children, that's how we live, that the things of God are the most important in them. But teach them to seek first the kingdom of God. Teach them as well the importance of having an extensive knowledge of the Bible. It's true we can't make our children to follow the precepts of the Scripture, for that's the work of the Holy Spirit within them. But what we can do is make them acquainted with the Scriptures. And they'll never follow the Scriptures until they're acquainted with the Scriptures. And it is the parents' responsibility to acquaint their children with the Scriptures. Over to Deuteronomy a moment. And again, this time, chapter 17. And verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19. This is in the context of the day that would come when Israel would have a king. And the preceding verses tell us some of the things that they were not to do, and then some of the things they were to do. For example, in verse 18, they were to write out a copy of the law. The whole first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, every king in Israel was to write out a copy of the law for themselves. They weren't to depend on somebody else doing it for them. They were to write it out, it says there, themselves. But look at verse 19. Why were they to do it? Why were they to have a copy of the Scriptures? It says, and it shall be with him. This copy of the Scriptures will be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do. You see, there's this progression. You can never keep the precepts of God until you learn the precepts of God. And you can only learn the precepts of God from the Word of God. And that's the responsibility of parents. As I say, we can't make our children follow the precepts of Scripture, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit within them. But what it is our responsibility to do is to teach them those precepts. To teach them continually. Teach them the importance of knowing the Bible. A shallow knowledge of the Scripture leads to shallow professions and shallow experiences of religion. There needs to be a deep knowledge of the things of God. If our children are not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, they need to be taught the Scriptures. They need to be taught them. They need to learn them. They need to memorize them. And again, we could go to places in the Word of God where it tells us that we're to hide the Word of God, which implies memorization. They're to memorize the Scriptures. It's not some worthless task to be memorizing the Scriptures. That's the most important thing they could ever learn. To memorize the Word of God and hide it in their hearts. And the younger, the better. The young mind is just like a sponge. And if it's not taking in the things of God, it's taking in the things of the world. So they need to be brought under the influence of the Scriptures and have an extensive knowledge of them. They need to be taught the importance of prayer. Prayer is the life breath of true religion. It was said of Saul when he was converted, "Behold, he prayed." That was the Lord's proof to Ananias. When they told Ananias, go down to that street in Damascus, the street that's called Straight, and go there and meet this man, Saul. And Ananias put up all his excuses. Lord, you've heard this man. He's a persecutor of the people. And what was the Lord's reply to Ananias? Ananias, behold, he prayed. That was the Lord's proof to Ananias. This man's converted. He's praying. Our children need to be taught to prayer. The secret of prosperity in life is prayer. God will bless them as they seek Him. God will deliver them as they cry to Him for deliverance. And our children need to be taught to pray for themselves. On those two accounts, that they're to pray for God's blessing and leave it with the Lord as to what that blessing is. But pray for His blessing. Teach them to pray to be delivered from difficulties and troubles and problems. Hastening on, teach them to be wary of sin. Proverbs 19:27, the wise man said, "Cease, my son, from hearing the instruction that causes thee to err." Teach them to be wary of sin and sinful example. Teach them that sin brings misery and ruin, even death, untimely death. Teach them to hate sin. Teach them to hate their own sins. Not just to hate general sins, but to hate their own sins, to war against their own sins. They must fight against their own sins. They must learn that. That's a battle that every individual is called in life to contend in. Battling against your own sin and your own failings, your own secret sins, your own besetting sins. You need to be taught that. You must fight against sin. And there's sins that are particular to childhood and particular to life in general. Disobedience, lying, indulgence, self, worldliness, spiritual disinterest, spiritual laziness. We can go on and on. Particular things that the Scriptures highlight as to what they ought to be taught. As I say, that this is not just now and again dipping into this. We're going to cover these things. Very quickly, a couple more. Teach them to redeem the time to serve God. We do not know how long our children will be in the world. We cannot presume that they will see adulthood or middle age or old age. We're not to presume that. They may not do so. The old must die, the young may die. Therefore, we are to teach them as children, live for the Lord now. Don't think about living for God tomorrow or next week or next year or sometime in the future when you've got other things sorted out. You're required as children to live for God now. And I say that to the young people here. You live for God today, now, in the present. Not next week, not next year, not when you've sorted out something about career or something else in life or school days or college days or university days are done or whatever. And then you'll say, well, then I'll think about serving God. You serve God today because you might not see tomorrow. You might not see next or next month or next year. There's no guarantee.
Therefore the Lord calls upon you to serve him now. And we ought to teach our children that. Serve God now. There's something you can do for the Lord now. Serve him in youth and in childhood. There may be things you cannot do as a child or a young person, but there are many things you can do. Serve God in the house of God. There are things you can do around the house of God. You can do something for God. Even if it's only something practical, you can still say, I'm doing it for the Lord, and I do it to the very best of my ability. Teach them that it's only what's done for Jesus. See, it's all about ingraining habits into children when they teach them it's only what's done for Jesus. What will it profit them if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? There's no profit in that at all. So we need to teach them it's only what's done for Jesus will last. One final one, and with this we'll conclude. Teach them there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of reckoning coming for us as adults, for children. We do not live on to ourselves. We are responsible and accountable. And one day we will get an answer. If we are unconverted, we will stand before God as the great judge of all mankind. And if our children are unconverted and they grow up unconverted and they continue unconverted and they die unconverted, they need to be aware of that. They are going to meet God as their judge. And the judge of all the earth will do. But if they are converted, they're also going to have a day of reckoning. Just like every one of us today who are Christians. There's a judgment seat of Christ the Bible speaks of. And when Paul uses that term, and he uses it twice over in the New Testament, he's not talking about the unconverted. He says, we shall all appear. And he's including himself there. So he's not saying this is something for the unconverted. This is something for the ungodly. They're going to stand before God as their judge. That is true. There's a great throne of judgment where they're going to be answering for their sins. But there's a judgment seat of Christ where a believer is going to come. Not to have his sins dealt with, because they were dealt with in Christ at the cross. But what they're going to be have reviewed is their service for God. That's what's going to be reviewed that day. What have we done for Jesus? I think it was Wednesday night that I say in the prayer meeting, there are degrees of reward in heaven. Not every Christian is going to have the same reward in heaven. There are degrees of reward in heaven, and that will be distributed when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And our service for God is reviewed. Not what we have done in this world for ourselves. Not what we have earned. Not what careers we have followed. What have we done for Jesus? What have we done for the Savior? And there will be an eternal reward handed out. And as I say, there's degrees of reward in heaven. Teach them. Teach them there's a day of reckoning. And young people, there's a day of reckoning. For you and for us. Every one of us. Old or young. Live in the light of that day. Live in the light of that day. That's why we sung that hymn, I have only one life, and as vapour is passing away, I must labour for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of it. And none of us know just when that day will come. And surely as a denomination that's been brought home to us recently with the sudden death of the Reverend Omar, none of us know what. You can be in the work of God and have an early death. There's no guarantees. Let's live for Christ, every one of us, not only to children and young people. Every one of us, let's live for that day in view, a day of reckoning. And if you're not saved, may it make you flee to Christ. Come to Christ today and be saved. Let's bow in prayer.